So let's open together to John chapter 15 tonight. The last time I was speaking Wednesday night, we talked about Jesus Christ as the bread of life. And I thought tonight that we would speak and listen to the words of Christ as he told us that he is the true vine and his Father is a vine dresser. So we'll be looking at that tonight. And you know, something I heard someone say once is that the job of the Bible teacher is often just to remind people of what they already know, or to remind people of something that they should never forget. And I feel somewhat like that's my job tonight, is simply to remind us of something we know that's so good to be reminded of. So I'm going to read, let's read in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 together. Jesus said this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you teach us and guide us and lead us and help us. And Lord, we just ask that you would plant your word in our hearts tonight. And God, we pray you'd help us and show us and teach us that we would bear fruit for you and that you would be glorified through that, God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So Jesus starts off by saying this, "I am the true vine." Now, what's interesting to me is he says, true, I am the true vine. And that implies at least that there's a possibility of being attached to false vines, that there is a possibility of in this world there are false vines. Now, a couple potential false vines could be one, false Christs. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21. He said, "Take heed that you not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them." Jesus taught us that in the end times, in the last days, many are going to come in his name, and they're going to say, "I am he." Now, whether they are literally claiming to be Jesus Christ, or they are simply saying, "I am a deliverer, I can show you the right way to go, I'm a follower of Christ, I can lead you in the right way." But they are false. They are false Christs. And Jesus tells us, take heed that you're not deceived. And he's speaking to his disciples, not people who are brand new, people who have been around for a while. Take heed. Do not be deceived by these people who will come in my name. He says, do not go after them. So we have this possibility of being attached to people who are a false vine who will lead us in the wrong direction. Another possibility that I've been considering of how can we be attached to something that's not legitimate? How can we be attached to something that is not what it pretends to be, not what it claims to be, something that does not produce what it promises to produce? It's false. It's not true. And I simply have thought of idolatry, idols in our lives, things that we are continually attaching ourselves to, things that we are continually going to for strength and satisfaction and life, but in the end, they leave us weak and unsatisfied and unfruitful because, again, they're not legitimate. They're not what they claim to be. They can't produce what we hope they can produce in our lives. But there is one true vine who is everything he says he is, and he's everything he claimed to be. His promises are true. He is able to fulfill everything he said, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so something Jesus is teaching us here in these verses is about dependence. Jesus is teaching us that we are, all of us, absolutely dependent on him. I'm going to read verses 4-5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So we are absolutely dependent on Jesus, on the Christ, both generally and specially. We are generally, each and every one of us, the human race, we can do nothing apart from God. We can do nothing apart from Jesus, because he has to at least give us the strength and the energy to live, and as it says in the book of Acts, to live and move and have our being. That through God we live and move and have our being. We don't have life without him, right? My muscles can't do anything if he's not upholding me and giving me at least the strength to live and move and have my being. So we are generally, the human race, dependent on him. And also for him just to allow us to go through our life as we have chosen according to the free will that he has granted to us. So we are, at the very least, allowed by God to continue in whatever path it is that we've chosen. And this is true for the whole world. It's similar to what Jesus told Pontius Pilate when Jesus was being interviewed by him and just choosing not to answer. He says, "Are you not going to answer me? Don't you know I have the power to have you crucified or the power to have you set free?" And Jesus said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above." So generally, in a general sense, and also in a special sense, because as his children, apart from Christ, we have no hope or possibility of producing fruit that honors God and proves our Christianity. So apart from Christ, we have no possibility of producing fruit that honors God and proves our Christianity. Something else that's tied up in this that Jesus is teaching is that he is the source of what we need, that everything we need to live a life for Christ, to produce fruit, is flowing from the vine, which is Jesus. He is the source. In other words, I don't have a source in myself. I don't have a source in other people. There's one source. And so doesn't that kind of illustrate how important it is to be connected to him? Like, he's the one place we have to go to get all the things we need. And this is the illustration he's giving us. It's as crazy to think that I can produce fruit apart from Christ as it is to see like an orange tree branch just lying on the ground somewhere and saying, "One day, hundreds of oranges will come from that," right? It's that crazy. No one would ever see just a broken off branch on the ground and expect that one day it's going to produce fruit. It has to be attached to the tree. And these branches that produce grapes of the vine tree, they have to be attached to the vine in the same way. But the thing that we tend to do, and I tend to do in my walk with Christ, is I tend to focus on other things. I tend to focus on bearing fruit, or I tend to focus on ministry, especially the best way to reach people, the best way to do this, and I get so focused on other things that I'm neglecting the source of what I need. We tend to, instead of focusing on Jesus and trusting his promise that if we are attached to him, we will bear fruit, we tend to focus on bearing fruit, if that makes sense. And so we have a responsibility as Christians and a duty to stay close to Christ, to stay attached to him, to abide in him, repenting of any known sin that would create distance and trouble in our relationship with him and to stay close. Matthew Henry says it this way, and can I just see a quick show of hands? Is anyone familiar with Matthew Henry? Yeah, many of you. So if anyone's looking for good commentaries to help you study the Bible, he's a great resource. I love going to him and just running by what he has to say about things. One of my favorite commentators. But he has this to say. He says, note, it is the great concern of all Christ's disciples constantly to keep up a dependence upon Christ and communion with him, habitually to adhere or attach to him, and actually to derive supplies from him. Completely dependent on him. And as we're talking about abiding, what is this concept of abiding? To me, the word can also be translated to remain. It's to maintain a closeness with him, right? That's kind of the picture, isn't it? We're close, we're attached to him. We're close to him. So to maintain a closeness with Jesus. And I'm sure some things come to our minds when we think about that. And what does that mean? Like, what is expected of me if I'm supposed to abide in Christ? Let's just consider a few things of possibly how to abide in Christ or ways in which to abide in Christ. You know, I think something that's absolutely essential, and we mentioned this last week, is faith. Faith is the only way to truly become attached to the vine through faith. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he made a way for us to draw near to God, and we may become accepted and attached to his family through his sacrifice, through faith. Simply in believing in Christ Jesus, what he did for us on the cross, and that he rose again from the dead, this is how someone becomes attached to the vine. So faith. And again, it's how we draw near to him. It's how we become attached. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so none can become attached to the true vine who gives eternal life to men and women unless they first come to him by faith. They must look to Jesus to save them, the one who was crucified in their place from their sins and from hell, and they must believe that he is risen from the grave and alive. And now I'd like to talk about this idea that Jesus is alive. Jesus is risen. We have a risen Savior. I think this is so important for us. And let's just consider that for a moment. How about in terms of how do I remain close to Jesus? How about just having faith consistently that he is alive and that he is here and that he is present with us? This is an excerpt from a devotional called Streams in the Desert, which I love. I read frequently. And so a man named C.G. Trumbull writes this. He says, one day I came to know Dr. John Douglas Adam. I learned from him that what he counted his greatest spiritual asset was his unvarying consciousness of the actual presence of Jesus. Nothing bore him up so, he said, as the realization that Jesus was always with him in actual presence, and that this was so independent of his own feelings, independent of his deserts, and independent of his own notions as to how Jesus should manifest his presence. Moreover, he said that Christ was the home of his thoughts. Whenever his mind was free from other matters, it would turn to Christ, and he would talk aloud to Christ when he was alone, on the street, anywhere, as easily and naturally as to a human friend. So real to him was Jesus' actual presence. I love this, and I've been reminded of it frequently. He says that he thought his greatest spiritual asset, the thing that helped him the most, was his unvarying realization that Jesus was always actually with him. And he could constantly turn his mind and just start talking because Jesus is there. Jesus was with him. I mean, Jesus, did he not say, I will never leave you or forsake you? For those of us who are followers, he's promised never to leave us. And whether we feel like he's there or not, he's there with us in actual presence. I think this is helpful in so many ways, like this man said. But for one reason, I think we tend to think of, when we talk about abiding in Christ, like spending alone time with him, which of course is such a big part of it. Like, I'm going to shut out all the distractions. I'm going to get alone in his word or in prayer, just me and him. And that's vital. It's some of the most beautiful times we have with the Lord. But I think it's a lot more difficult for some people, right? Some people are much busier. Some people have many, many children. They're constantly having to care for them. Some people, like where I live in busy, loud, hectic cities. It's much more difficult for some people to get that alone time. Not that it's impossible, but it reminds me, so Susanna Wesley, mother of John Wesley and Charles Wesley, she had 11 children. And there's a story, I'm almost positive it's her, but there's a story that she would at times, through the busyness of the day, throw her cooking apron over her head and say, I'm in my prayer closet. And so none of the kids could bother her or talk to her, and she said, I'm in my prayer closet, and would throw the apron over her head. But I was just reminded of that. 11 children. But I really believe this is a help for people in that sort of situation because, okay, you're not able to spend that alone time that you might desire with him, but he's with you. You can still talk to him. You can still keep your ears open to hear from him. He's with you, and you can have that realization and awareness that Jesus is there actually. So another element of this, what it means to abide in Christ, is of course to abide in his word, to be in the word of God. And Jesus points to that in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so abiding in the word of God. This to me is to consistently subject yourself to the hearing of God's word, to be absorbing God's word, so that it is day by day transforming your mind and cleansing you and helping us by the grace of God to produce fruit. And so it's like a constant and consistent, I wrote subjecting yourself to God's word. I remember one of the things that I think helped me to really stay on track with Christ and to be close to him was like the first couple years, especially of my walk with Christ, I would listen to Bible studies every day. Sometimes all day, I'd listen to Joe Foch, Chuck Smith, and I just have these tapes constantly playing, and I've talked to other brothers and sisters exactly the same thing. They'd always have these Bible studies just absorbing God's word all the time, just consistently. I think that's such a big part of what we think about and what we talk about when we talk about abiding in his word. But I think we potentially can, especially after walking with God for a number of years, we can forget, and I think it's important for us to remember this, that when we go to the Word of God to read and to do our devotions, that we're not just going to the Bible, but we're going to the God of the Bible. And we're not just going only to read his words, but we're going to meet with Jesus and to hear his voice. And to share with him, talk to him about our sins and our struggles and every aspect of our life, which he invites us to come and bring to his feet. As the Bible says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And also to go to him, to say, Jesus, here I am. Won't you speak to me in your word? Tell me who you are. Tell me what you have for me today. Speak to me. And we're going to a person, as I've already said, a real live person when we go to God's word. Another aspect of this, of course, that we think of when we talk about remaining and abiding is prayer. Let's read verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So Jesus is saying, if we are abiding in him, if we are attached to the vine, then we will pray. We will ask what we desire, and he gives us this promise that it shall be done for you, that your prayers are going to be answered. So quickly, I just want to mention, because I'm sure most of us know there's many false teachings on prayer and faith, and because of verses like this, I can pray just about anything I want, and if I have enough faith, like in this verse, then God's going to do it for me, kind of regardless of whether it's his will or not, which is not what the Bible teaches. So what is Jesus saying? Because he's just promised us, if we pray and ask what we desire, it will be done for us. Well, first of all, I think we just have to consider and remember the context that he's speaking to people who are attached to him, and that he is their source, and his life is flowing through them. His heart is flowing through them. His mind is being given to them. So naturally, we're going to start to have the mind of Christ, right? Our desires are going to start to become his desires. So we're not praying for these outlandish, selfish, wrong things. We're praying according to his will because we're attached to the vine. And we want what he wants. For instance, we want to bear fruit. Like he's showing us, do this, this, and this. You have to bear fruit. And we're like, yeah, we're praying, God, I want to bear fruit. We're praying things like that, right? Use my life. God, save this person. Things that are according to his will. So prayer, let's just, and also let me just say this. Jesus said, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This to me is similar in Psalm 37, verse 4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. So as we're delighting ourselves in God and close with him, and he's giving us his desires, he says, I promise to give you the desires of your heart. So prayer, of course, going to God in prayer is a way to remain close to him. And the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can in prayer come right up to his throne, right where he is, in prayer and faith, and obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. We can draw close to him through prayer. And so we've talked about Jesus, what he's teaching about himself, what he's teaching about our relationship with him, that we can't do anything without him, and how we have to seek him first and focus on him first if we want fruit to abound in our lives. You know, the best thing I can do for all of you, the best thing I can do for people around me in my life is to be connected to him. The best thing I can do for other people is to be close to him. And the best thing that you can do, brother or sister, for your family is to be close to Jesus Christ and to know him and to love him and to remain in him and stay close with him consistently. That's the best thing for your family. I'm convinced based on this teaching, that's the best thing for our community, is that we abide and remain in Christ. Amen. So we've talked about what Jesus has taught about himself, but also in this is his teaching on the Father, on God our Father. Let's go and focus on that. He says in verse 1, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So the vine dresser, some of your Bibles say husbandman, some versions say farmer, I think. It is essentially a farmer. It's someone who keeps watch over these vines, the grapevines, and takes care of them. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5? So one of the points being made here is that the vine requires attention. The vine required in ancient Israel attention and effort and upkeep in order for it to be fruitful. I'll give you all a moment to get there. Okay, Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please tell me, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So this, of course, is a description of Israel, God's chosen people, and all the work God had done, and all of the effort he took to ensure that they would be a people who brought forth fruit for righteousness and were a correct reflection of who God was in the world. And it says he looked for good grapes, but behold, it brought forth wild grapes. You know, just briefly, this is another interpretation of how Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And so this is another description of a vine that God planted, and God had all of these good intentions for it and all of these good purposes, but it failed. It was a false vine. It was supposed to produce specific things God had planned, but it failed. The first human also, Adam, God created him in the image of God. God had these intentions for him, these plans for him. He said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. And they had this purpose from God to reflect the image of God and to do it well, but they also failed. And so every single person has failed, at least in some way, to do that until this man, Jesus Christ. And God planted his true vine in the world, and every single thing God intended, Jesus was able to accomplish. And every good purpose God had to show the reflection of who he was in the world, Jesus Christ accomplished that. And he was therefore the true vine. So that's just another interesting interpretation, I think, of these two vines and why Jesus could potentially say, I'm the true vine. But do you notice with me all the effort that went into this? It was on a, it was dug up. The stones had to be cleared. It was planted. A tower was built. A wine press was put in it. My point, of course, is that close attention had to be made and effort had to be made. So let's turn back to John 15. So the vine requires constant attention in order for it to be fruitful. And God the Father has committed himself to this task. And what we're speaking of is our sanctification. God the Father has committed himself to our sanctification. He has taken responsibility for us and our growth in Christ. That's really an incredible comfort when you consider it, that it's not all up to me. I mean, I have my responsibility and my duty to get rid of sin in my life, to, like we've already talked about, make sure I'm abiding in Christ, to obey God and his commandments. But I have a Father who's watching over me and knows exactly what I need and exactly what to do so that I will produce fruit. And I have someone who's We have someone who's attentive to us and everything that's happening in our life and is our vine dresser. In verse 2, Jesus says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." So there are actually two different interpretations for this verse, because this verb in the Greek, when it says he takes away, can also be translated lifts up. So it could also be rendered, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up." So here are the two interpretations. One is that Jesus is saying, the branches in me that are not bearing fruit, I cut off, I take them away, and they're judged. The other interpretation is, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, I lift up, or I'm sorry, that he lifts up, God the Father. Now there is something that's done with these vines, with these vineyards. When there is a branch hanging on the ground or it's too low, the vine dressers will come up and they'll either put a rock under it or tie a post to it, and so it can be lifted up. So it can be out of the mud and dirt and the pooling water so that it can get the sunlight it needs. And there are these instances when vine dressers do lift up a branch that's on the ground. Now, this is one of the reasons I lean towards that interpretation, is because Jesus says, every branch in me. So it sounds as if he's saying, every branch that's attached to me that is in Christ and does not bear fruit, he lifts up. It also reminds me of what it says in Isaiah, speaking of the Messiah, that a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. So it seems to me as if Jesus is talking about weak or very new Christians who are not producing fruit currently, and God, like a good father and a good vine dresser, goes over and takes special care with them and does what needs to be done so that in the future they will produce fruit. So I take great comfort. I think we can take great comfort and encouragement tonight that we have a vine dresser who's watching over us. And I think at times we can take unnecessary anxiety and doubt and weight onto ourselves because we think the whole of the responsibility to bear fruit is on us. But we can trust in a Father who knows what we need, who is working with perfect wisdom. Let me just also mention that he says, also in verse 2, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So to prune branches is to cut them off. That's cutting branches. The vine dresser would have to do his best to determine what branches could get cut off and what ones needed to stay. If he cut too many branches off, you would not produce as much fruit the next year. If he didn't cut enough off, the same thing. Not as much fruit because the nutrients that would go into the good branches are being stolen by unnecessary branches. So he has to do, according to his best judgment, cut off the branches that should go and leave the ones that should stay. Now it's, again, comforting to me because we have a Father who works and moves with perfect wisdom. He knows exactly what needs to go in our life, exactly what needs to stay for how long, what season, which time. He is perfectly wise and he's a good Father and perfectly loving to cut things out of our lives that need to go at the right time. Let's read together verses 5 and 6. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Now this is Jesus speaking of the future judgment of those who are not abiding in Christ and are not in Christ. Those who will not attach themselves to him, to follow his teachings, and to obey his commandments, and to receive his word by faith. These are those who are not attached to Christ, are not abiding in him. And this is their future judgment proclaimed by Jesus, that there is a time when they will be picked up like withered branches. And I've seen this in Nepal. They kind of go out in the villages during the day, and any dry branches that are laying on the ground, there's really nothing much they can do with them, so they gather them all, and they use them to cook their food or to heat their house. They gather the branches together, and they're thrown into the fire. And this is the picture Jesus is giving to us and the teaching he's giving us. Jesus was not afraid, and he did not shy away from teaching about hell and from warning about hell. Actually, it's something he taught on pretty frequently. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 42. It says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And again, he says, "If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." And so Jesus was frequent and not shy about teaching about the severity and the truth, the simple truth that hell is a reality. It is a place of fire and judgment, and like he said, a place where the fire is never quenched, a place of eternal judgment. And God help us to be warned ourselves, and God help us to warn others, and to be faithful when he calls us to share the truth of that message, the truth of hell. Because the one we follow, our Lord, certainly was not afraid to do that when God had called him to, when the Father was calling him to. And so let's, together with the time we have, let's talk and think about one last thing. Jesus says in verse 8, in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." So Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So my question for myself and my question to all of you tonight is, why are we wanting to bear fruit? Or what is our motivation? Like, why do I want to bear fruit in the world? And there are multiple things. I have a list. If anyone's interested, please come up and ask me. I have a list of different fruits we can consider, you know, what is God talking about when he says bearing fruit? Inward holiness, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, leading other people to Christ, being a soul winner, that's fruit, bringing people to Jesus. Giving, the Bible talks about, is a fruit. Giving money to certain causes. Good works, praise and thanksgiving is also pointed to as a fruit. Why is it that I want to produce all of these things? And specifically, why is it that I want to win people to Christ? I want to just submit to you tonight that it's so that the Father would be glorified, that that's the highest and best motivation for all of this, for everything I do when I'm trying to produce fruit. And even I would say for trying to lead people to Christ and bring people to a knowledge of him, that they would be saved. I believe after studying, the best motivation for that, the purest motivation, is for God's glory. That I want people to come to him and give him the praise he deserves. That this whole world should be praising the God who made them and loves them, but they're not. But he deserves it. And so I want people to come to Christ. I want him to be worshiped. I want him to be glorified. He deserves it. I also think that's a really good way to stay motivated to share with people when you're sharing with people who, quite frankly, don't want to hear it, aren't interested, have everything all together and don't need Jesus, and you're not seeing fruit in your life when you're trying to bring people to him. Because I can say, well, God, I'm really doing it for you. I'm really doing this. I'm speaking your gospel, your words for your glory because you've commanded me. And I can keep doing that because I love you, God. I can keep pushing through the discouragement, I think, in an easier way because I'm doing it for God's glory. And Jesus said this when someone came up to him and asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, well, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And the second is like it, the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I would point to that and say, well, the first and best reason for all of this is to love the Lord our God first, to bring glory to him first above all else, even when I'm sharing and trying to lead people to Christ so that they will not perish, so they will not go to that hell we talked about that lasts forever. The best motivation, I believe, is for God's glory. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, if my word abides in you, you will produce fruit. He's promised us that. And our Father will be glorified in that we will bear much fruit. And he says, so you will be my disciples. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray God would help us to stay close to him. Again, this is something it's so good to remind ourselves of. We're so easily distracted, but also this world system and the person in charge of it, Satan, has designed it so that we are distracted at every turn. And it's so good, I think, just to focus ourselves again and be reminded that the source of everything we need as Christians is in one person who's always with us, who we can go to by faith and in prayer and stay attached to him. Amen. Molly and Nate, would you guys come up? Why don't we stand together? Let's go out and sing and worship God. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do ask that by your Holy Spirit, and God our Father, we ask that with wisdom and love, you would continue to prune us. And like we sang tonight, that you continue to purify us, Lord. And with love and kindness and goodness, we ask that you cut out of our lives the things that maybe are dirty and corrupt and are not contributing anything good to your cause. And maybe the things that are simply unnecessary and are just wasteful and taking time away from you or taking attention away from you, God. We trust you to do that because you've promised us. And Lord, we ask Lord, we come to you now and pray that we would be disciples, we'd be men and women who bear much fruit from you, God, and that you, the Father who loves us and sent your only Son to die for us, that you would be glorified through us, through this church body, Lord. We commit all this to you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.